several verses as we get started. But turn in your Bible to Matthew 5 and verse 13. Now this idea is recorded in all the synoptic gospels. And Jesus says this, and it's the title of my message, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Matthew 5 and verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Now turn to Mark chapter 9. Verse 50. This is after he is talking about the judgment of hell. He says in verse 50, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltiness," and in the other passage it was his savor, "wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another." So a little different take. Then go over to Luke chapter 14. Verse 34, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." The Lord Jesus, in every one of these passages, talks about salt being good, and he identifies in Matthew 5 believers as being the salt of the earth. Now, the chief quality and function of salt is usually revolves around preservation and flavor. Another thing about salt is that it influences everything that it comes in contact with. And Christians likewise are called upon by our Lord to influence the world around them with a godly influence. As I was studying the word salt today, I found that it was interesting and something that I had overlooked, but in the Old Testament, it's associated with the sacrificial offerings. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 11. Here they're talking about the meat offerings. He says in verse 11, "No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey in an offering of the Lord made by fire. As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of the Lord thy God to be lacking from the meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." Now, I thought it was interesting that Jesus said that for believers to be effective, they have to have salt in themselves. And I think as we serve the Lord, we need to have a saltiness about us that identifies us as the Lord's people living for a purpose. Now, this is in Numbers chapter 18. There's another reference to salt. Numbers chapter 18 and verse 19. All of the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. And then I thought it was interesting. You remember the miracle that occurred in 2 Kings. If you'll turn over there to 2 Kings. Chapter 2. And verse 20. Verse 19. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, but as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, cast the salt in there, and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. I guess the point that I want to make about salt is, by the time that Jesus spoke these words, people understood the importance of salt as it related to their everyday life. And also, it was significant, especially in Israel's history. This is a pretty notable miracle where Elisha takes this container, has some water in it, puts salt in it, and then makes the springs, just sprinkles it over that, and it makes those waters, that spring of water, good from then on. So salt was very effective. Now let's get into a little bit of the message. The condition of the world is implied by what Jesus said in Matthew 5:13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You're the salt of the earth. You're different from the men of the earth. But the earth is in a state, and the people of earth are in a state of corruption. If we're the salt of the earth, the world in which we live is corrupted. It's ruined. It's spoiled. It's rotten. And here's the sad thing. When things start rotting, they don't get better. Once a piece of meat goes bad, I used to have a meat manager. He was a little Italian guy. His name was Victor Candelaresi. I'll never forget him. And I don't know, he probably killed at least 10 people during the course of his meat management career. Because if chicken would go bad, he would gather it up, take it back to the sink, and I hope nobody ever... He's probably dead by now, so they can't arrest him now. But he would take his chicken back into the sink and put Clorox in water and give it a Clorox bath to try to take that stench off of it. And then he'd wash it really good, and then he'd dry it, he'd pat it down each one, and he'd smell it. And if it was still good, if it smelled good enough, he'd put it back out in the case. Now this is back in the 80s, alright, before they checked everything all the time. But I've seen him do things with meat. It scared me. It's one of the reasons I started making shish kebabs when I worked there, because he would take the meat that was going bad and he'd try to season it, he'd wash it, and I said, I know how to fix this. Whenever they had steaks that were starting to get a little dark, I told him, just give them to me. And I made up a big batch of marinade and with all kinds of spices. Listen, you put something in marinade, it's good for 2 weeks. And we sold those things. I kept getting raises because I had saved so much money from him, and no doubt several lives were saved. But the thing about, you know, like if you got meat that's bad, it will not get better. That's the way mankind is. If left to themselves, they're already rotten and they get worse. And the world has grown progressively worse since the fall of Adam. And that's contrary to the philosophies of the humanists and the evolutionists who say that, no, we're in charge of our own destiny. We're going to make the world a social utopia. If you'll just follow our plans for social engineering, we'll make things better. And the exact opposite is true. I either heard this or read it, that Portland, Oregon has one of the highest rates of homelessness. But the city decided that they were going to spend money to try to help people. They spent $1 billion, which amounted to $100,000 per homeless person. And instead of things getting better, it just continued to get progressively worse. More drug needles, more human feces out in public and in the open, more homelessness, more tent cities. Listen, mankind is rotten. This is what social science does not understand. Man is depraved. He's wicked to the core. Unless God intervenes, he's going to get progressively worse. And sin is the reason why the world is in a state of corruption. Go back to the beginning. Look at Genesis chapter 1. When God finished the 6 days of creation. And yes, I believe they were 6 literal days. I don't believe in a day-age theory. I don't believe in a gap theory. I believe the creation account just as it is written. Some say there are 2 accounts. There's not 2 accounts. One account gives you the detail of day by day. The other focuses more on the creation of man. But notice what God says at the very end. Verse 31 of chapter 1. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the 6th day. That was the commentary on His creation. Now, after the fall, after Adam and Eve rebelled against God, ate of the fruit, and fell, and became sinful, and then they began to have babies, and found out that sin nature had been passed on to their babies. fact, one of their babies, named Cain, killed their other baby. Well, look what happened. And that's just right. Can you think about how fallen man is that in his own family, he starts killing? Right out of the gate. Because of jealousy, because of envy, because of hatred. That's the condition that man's heart is in. Now look over at Genesis chapter 6 and contrast the way that God viewed the world after the fall. Genesis 6 in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So in a very brief period of time, how much, I didn't study it out, I don't know. But it's not much time that passed from that final day of creation when He pronounced everything good, the fall in Genesis chapter 3. But by Genesis chapter 6, the world is so rotten that God determines to judge it with a worldwide flood. And only 8 people were saved. Wow, that's quite a judgment. That's what man deserves. He's rebelled against the holy God. Sin is the reason why that corruption takes hold and it gets worse. It doesn't get better. The reason why abortion, rape, pornography, theft, murder, drug and alcohol abuse is so rampant in our society is because every man by nature outside of Jesus Christ, every man that inherits a sin nature from his parents is ruined from head to toe. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 1, 5 and 6 gives a description, and he says, from the bottom of his foot to the top of his head, there's no soundness at all. Completely corrupt, completely ruined. So corrupt, in fact, have you ever thought about this? What does God liken lost sinners to? He calls them dead in trespasses and in sin. The lost man, the unregenerate man, is likened unto a corpse that if left to itself with no one, you know, pumping formaldehyde in it, would be rotten and filled with a stench and an odor that you can smell. That's what God says lost men are like. This is what we're facing as the salt of the earth. A world that is rotten. Now, there are exceptions to the rule. Okay? There are people who are depraved sinners who, compared to other men, do good things. I mean, you think of war heroes. And things that men have done on behalf of others, and it's commendable. But it doesn't change the fact that all men by nature are rotten inside. They're depraved. And instead of getting better, think about all the technical advances we've seen. All the increases in knowledge, the ability to know nearly anything with the click of a mouse now. Now, if I would have said that 25 years ago, people would have thought, how can you catch mice and you click them and you know things? That's how technology has... There are so many advancements
Fact is, the world's still rotten. It's still corrupt. There's still Muslims all over the Middle East and Africa who are cutting people's heads off. Every single day. There are people that are raping little girls, that are ripping the children out of a mother's womb, drugs. I mean, society is wrecked. And things are not getting better. Turn over to 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's a description. This is one reason why I have never adhered to a postmillennial theology. Postmillennialism teaches that you, through the influence of the law and the gospel upon a society, that it will eventually be completely leavened with the gospel and people being saved, that we will usher in the millennial reign of Christ upon the earth. In fact, back in the 1800s, when there was so much advancement in technology and the Industrial Revolution and gospel missions were going worldwide, there were a lot of people that believed in postmillennial theology. And then World War I came, and World War II, and the Korean War, and the Vietnam War. And all of those things prove that man is still as violent and depraved and as wicked as ever. But look at this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. As mankind advances, he gets worse. In fact, it talks about the last days. Now, we've been living in the last days for at least 2,000 years. Does that sound wrong? I don't have time to go into it now tonight, but the last days started when Jesus Christ died and resurrected. That's when the last days, the last time started. So we've been in this phase for about 2,000 years. Verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. 3,000 abortions were performed today. Because women were without natural affection. They did not want that human being that was in their womb. I recently saw a sign that the abortion promoters, their new thing is that they're calling that baby a parasite. And they have the right to exterminate that parasite. Remember, people think sometimes I'm a little cruel when I use the word exterminate, but I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. This is the thought process of depraved mankind. A woman wanting to exterminate her own child. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the condition of man. I bet you that overall men know more now than they ever have. But they don't know truth.
because they don't know Christ. Then look at verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, somebody says, well, you're painting a pretty bleak picture of mankind. I'm glad you're getting that. This is what you're up with. Isn't it interesting? How does Paul say to counteract it? Same way Jesus did. He says in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. How do you counteract it? With the truth. With the Word of God. If you're going to be the salt, you've got to have something different in you than the world at large has. Now, I want to just two more little points. The qualities of salt. And then next week we'll look at the functions of salt. Salt is unlike that which it influences. It has a different composition than whatever it influences. This quality implies separation. Salt is different from corruption. We have been changed from a state of corruption, the flesh, the old carnal nature. Carnal in the Greek, carne. It's old rotten flesh that we inherit from our parents. That's sin nature. But He's created in us a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Huge difference between the earth that is corrupted and the salt that's been changed in order to affect it. The Christian is to be essentially different and distinct from the world at large. In our attitudes, our behavior, our speech, our dress, our countenance, our appearance, the way our outlook. People ought to know the way you live that you're salt. That you're different from the world at large, and not different like, I'm not saying you ought to do things just to make yourself weird. No, that's not. But people ought to see that you're gracious. You're kind. You're compassionate. You stand for something. You are honest. You are faithful. You are loyal. You are true. You love truth. These are qualities that you don't find in the world at large. So the first thing about salt is, one of its qualities is, it's different than what it influences. And then secondly, salt is valuable. We don't think it is, because to us it's something that's real common. You can go to Walmart and buy a big old thing of salt for a dollar probably. It'll last you for a long time. When Jesus spoke these words, salt was a valuable commodity. The Romans held that except for the sun, nothing was more valuable than salt. Often Romans were paid in salt. And that's where we get the saying that a guy's not worth his salt. regardless what the world may think, Christians are very important and valuable to any society in which they live. And you know, while you're being salt, and while you're trying to do what's right, don't be surprised if the world doesn't despise you and defame you. I know I haven't. Have I talked about Chick-fil-A yet? Oh, I did in my Sunday school lesson a couple weeks ago. But now, think about this. Here's people just trying to make people happy with chicken sandwiches. All right? And whenever there's something bad that happens, like a flood or a hurricane, what's one of the first restaurants that steps up? They're closed on Sundays, on the Lord's Day. And in spite of the fact that they're closed on the Lord's Day, they've now become the third rated number three as fast food chain. And they can do that in 6 days, what their competitors are trying to do in 7, because they're operating on a principle. But what does the world do? Just because a guy says something that is as right as rain, something that has been normal in every society from creation, that the marriage is between a man and a woman, that biblical marriage is between, who would say, what? He shouldn't be able to make chicken sandwiches anymore. And yet that's what we have. We live in an idiocracy when people continually demean, defame, and hate and despise somebody that's just trying to do something right. But that's the corruption of this world. And if you're trying to do right, don't be surprised if the corruption hates you for it, despises you for it. And instead of wanting to take revenge on them, what did Jesus say? This is a characteristic that can only be found in salt. He said, pray for them who hate you and despitefully use you. That goes against everything in me that's in my nature. But I'm to be different. He said, it's said of him that he did not render railing for railing, but rather his mouth was filled with grace. That's what we're to do. So there's a lot to this about how we are to affect this corrupt world. And we ought to think about this. How are we influencing our little sphere? You know? I'm a little fat preacher that lives on Buffalo Creek Road. How is my life influencing the corrupt world? Well, here's the amazing thing. Your life, my life, we think oftentimes that we're very insignificant, but we have influence every single day. May God help us to keep that in mind. Ye are the salt of the earth. He's called you to be salt. Now, next week, we're going to look at some of the functions of salt.